If you would, in your bulletin, there's a little Valentine, and there are some golf pencils if you didn't bring something to write with, but would love for you to get a pencil and a Valentine. We've got some ushers and some who are bringing pencils around. If you need a pencil, would you raise your hand? There's some at the ends of the rows. And I found this week's reading in 1 John amazing, given that it's 2 days before Valentine's Day and how John is talking about our hearts, which I still think is one of the biggest problems in our world today. Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. This week, my heart was heavy. I know that's a cliche, but there's a reason a cliche is a cliche. And it was heavy that God has some spiritual business to take care of with me and with us as his people here. In this time, in this place, with this set of issues going on in the world and in our hearts. So at the end of our message, we've built some time in for some extended prayer and for some extended worship. We've got the kneelers available. If you have never knelt before God, before his altar, I just encourage you to come and try it, even if you recite the Lord's Prayer, if words don't come to you of what to pray. But also, we've got three baskets here that as God is messing with you or digging in deep with you, with his heartbeat becoming overtaking your own, that you would write those things on your hearts and bring them forward to the baskets. We won't publish names anywhere, but our pastoral team, our prayer team, will be praying over all of these offerings as we bring our hearts forward. Andy Stanley asked this question. Have you ever thought about this? What does God think about when God thinks about you? What do you think about what God thinks about when God thinks about you? And then I wonder what God thinks about what you think about what God thinks about when God thinks about you. Do you get it? Well, you will. Because what you think God thinks about when God thinks about what you think about what God thinks about you impacts everything. What you think God thinks has an incredible impact on every interaction of your life, including the one going on within your own heart right now. Our problem is that we think God thinks about us what we think about ourselves. You know this is true. We think God thinks about us what we think about ourselves. In other words, when you're having a great day, morally, ethically, you got up early and you actually opened your Bible instead of just Facebook. You read your Bible, you prayed, you didn't yell at your kids, you were just only firm with them. You kind of think God's happy with you, don't you? You like did something extra around the house or for a friend. You kind of think, oh, God is pleased with me. Thank you, God. And those are the good days. Then the bad days hit. When you have a bad day, you know, you fall back into the habit that you had given up, or that old sin that you had let go of rears itself, its ugly self in your face, and you fall for it. You're harsh with your wife or your husband or your mom, your kids. You cut a corner on a deal. You know there's no such thing as business ethics, only ethics. you know God's not happy with you. That God's, let's say it, disappointed in you. When you're not happy with you, you think God's not happy with you. But what if God doesn't take his cues from you? You know, there's other things that influence that. Another influence is obviously our behavior. Our behavior matters. It sets us up to keep friends and to make great friends. Our behavior sets us up relationally, so we tend to think about our behavior that it impacts what God thinks, because our behavior impacts everybody else around me. My behavior does. Certainly my behavior must matter to God. And our own hearts put that on God. God sees us the way our own hearts see us. But you know what that's called? It's called performance-based mindset. So it's not only what we think about ourselves is what we think God thinks about us, but what we think other people think about us, we kind of project that on God. And our performance-based mindset influences how God thinks about us, we think. And you know that's true. And I don't know if you grew up in a home like this, where your dad didn't really have time for you, or he never gave you any praise. And you've protected yourself by saying, oh, it's that generational thing. Or your mom seemed to just really enjoy your sister so much more than you. And you or she or someone was always comparing you with one of them. Or when you were good, you got loved. And when you were not good, that love was withheld from you. Performance-based love. And as a pastor, this thought haunts me. Some of you here may never have experienced love that was not performance-based. Given how many people are here, there are some of us who have never experienced love that was not performance-based. That breaks my heart. But maybe God doesn't do that. God doesn't compare you with what you think about yourself, even though you're being true to your heart. God doesn't compare you based on your performance or what other people have thought or said or not said to you. But that God loves you completely related, it's a new word, to your performance. What if our thinking about what God thinks about us when God thinks about us is wrong? What if God doesn't take his cues from you, the ones that are about you, or from your friends or from your performance? What if God operates completely differently? Look at Jesus. We have four accounts of his life. When you study the Gospels, have you ever read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John? You could read all four of them in a week if you sat down and said, I'm putting things aside. This has become a priority for me. If God is laying that on your heart, here's what you will see in the Gospels, all four of them. People, nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus. People nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And he liked people that were nothing like him. That's what we call unconditional love. And here's something else to think about. If you lived in the first century AD and you lived in Palestine, we only have one church member that grew up in Palestine. If you lived in Palestine in the first century AD and you met Jesus, do you know what? He would like you. He would like you. And he knows everything. That's God. Now you might be saying, I can't get there from here. You have no idea what's in my heart. Maybe the love of God for you is more unconditional than you could ever imagine. Here's something funny to think about that I think a lot of us fall into. God loved my grandma way more than God loved me because she was so awesome. That's, believe it or not, dangerous thinking. Not to think your grandma is awesome, but to think that God loves your grandma or Mother Teresa or somebody better than God loves you. That is false. Maybe God's love is more unconditional than you could ever imagine. And John says it over and over, God is love. John, who was the last living of the 12 disciples, a very young man when he followed Jesus as one of the 12, John was the one who was crazy when he was a young man. Remember, he was able to share his redirected life story with people. We looked at that in the first week when we looked at the life of John. And he was a wild man, and he wanted to call down lightning on the Samaritans because they didn't give him hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. He was the one that wanted to be at the right hand of God. This is John, who is now an old man who has seen so much. And John is saying over and over, God doesn't love. God doesn't just love. God is love. God just doesn't love. God is love. And nothing could make him love you any less. Were you the only person on earth, he would have sent his son to die in your place. And nothing you can do will ever make him love you more. Look at the verse again, the one that hopefully everybody has memorized. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Break it down. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. This wasn't world love. This was God love. This wasn't conditional based on stuff. This was unconditional, raw, powerful, holy love of God. For God so loved the world, and we're not talking about the world love, we're talking about God love, that he gave, not God so loved the world that he required you to. No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes, in other words, whosoever puts their faith in him. Faith is belief in action. I can believe that this will hold up my weight. But until I pick my feet up off the floor, I don't really have faith in it. I only just have this abstract belief. Faith is belief in action. Do you have faith? Is your belief being put into action in your life? Whoever believes shall have, it's a gift, not shall have to go out and buy. Whoever believes shall in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Boom, that's eternal life. It's extreme. Do you see how far-reaching this is? It is disturbing. It is a completely different category, and there's another word for it, grace. It's what we sing about. If this goes into your heart, it will impact every single relationship in your life, and that will impact further and further until the world would know what unconditional love looks like. You'll forgive faster. You'll forgive yourself faster. People you don't like, it'll dawn on you that God loves them every bit as much as he loves me. You're eyeball to eyeball with someone that God sent his son to die for. And they're not just a mere mortal. They're an immortal being. You are sitting among immortals right now, not mere humans. This kind of grace, this disturbing, extreme, raw, unconditional, loving grace is not only sufficient for us, as Scripture says over and over, but it'll make you think differently about poor people, about people who are different from you, about your husband, about your ex-husband, about your wife, about your kids. The only question is, do you want it? Because God says, I made you in my image, therefore I cannot force this on you. You must freely receive it. And that's what John is trying to write. And this is the heartbeat of God. And this is good news for beat up Christians from John, who was the closest disciple of Jesus, the last living of the 12 disciples on earth. In his words, we find our cardio literally is the heartbeat of God. Now, we all know John 3:16, but how about 1 John 3:16? Says this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. It was an action. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, the brothers and sisters. He laid down his life, and now John is saying we do too. We lay down the chips that are on our shoulders. We lay down the stinking thinking. Okay, that sounds so 1990s. We lay down the selfish distractions. We lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on to say, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, when you're in your 80s or 90, you can call everybody little children. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. You know, our church is kind of becoming a little bit known as a God-honoring, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving bunch of people. Hallelujah. But a little bit like the old Jesus freak, like, oh, they're such a Jesus freak. Until DC Talk wrote that great song, and we all were like, yeah, we're Jesus freaks. And people have been talking to me, and they're saying, I'm a little concerned. Are you concerned about the fact that if we're kind of known for this, won't that come along with being known for being judgmental or for being all about ourselves, you know, the me and Jesus kind of culture thing? And I say, you know what, I'm not, because if we are being true to Scripture, if we are being true to the love of God, what will we be doing? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. What if we become the most helpful organization in the community? What if we become the most helpful group of people in the community, in the village? What if we become supportive, incredibly so, of all of our schools? You know, just a couple months ago, I had a principal call me and ask for help for a young man that was not from this country, who they were in a, they were scared, they were in a potentially abusive, in every way, household. And the mom did not speak any English. And she called me. And I was able to connect her with some social resources to try to help. What if that's every one of us on the ball fields, not yelling at the kids who are umpiring that are only 2 years older than the kids who are playing? What if that is us saying, oh, I really need an assistant coach, and saying, I will make a way to show God's love to these kids? What if it means picking up trash when you see it in the village? What if it means supporting one another in every way that we could? What if it means we become a place where people say, yes, here's somebody in the foster system, I would take care of them. More Healing the Children hosts. What if we love in word and in deed and in truth as a crazy, helping, welcoming, action-oriented bunch of Christ followers, then I have no worries about us being known as a God-honoring, Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church. Now, this next passage is, I think, where God may be messing with some of you, because this next passage changed my life. When I was in college, I don't know how, I was not in a regular Bible study or anything like that, in the fraternity, the Delta Upsilon fraternity at DePauw University in Indiana. DePauw, yeah, Josh. Somehow this verse came across me because I'm trying to figure out who I am, and I was a mess. And here's what this says. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest. Oh my gosh, set our hearts at rest in his presence. And this next verse was it for me. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. He knows every hurt, every pain, every sin, every selfish thought, every inward burst of anger, every put down that you throw on yourself. He knows everything. And he's greater than our hearts. Read this with me, would you? This then is how we know. I can't hear you. Let's start again. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. God sent his only son that we would see love, and this is how we know the truth. Jesus took your beating, so don't beat yourself up. This morning, God wants to reassure us he is greater than our hearts. You know, the best that our culture can do is say, follow your dreams, follow your hearts. Be true to yourself, be true to your heart. If I were true to my heart every time my heart said something to me, I would be garbage. No offense to Disney, that song, A Dream is a Wish Your Heart Makes. I sang that to my daughters every night. When you're fast asleep, go to bed. In dreams, you will lose your heartache. I'm sorry, but it's not true. Where is your heart condemning you this morning? Wherever it is, write it down. Make it real. Offer it to God, because God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. How do we know that we can offer it to God? Look at this picture. Who's that? JFK. Who's that underneath? Yeah. The man in the Oval Office. That's in the Oval Office where that picture was taken. He's got powerful things to do. He's the leader of the most powerful nation on earth. And nobody could be there but a child. And Jesus came to make us his children. We can go to the Father unintimidated. We can go to the Father in confidence and in love, despite the inner battle. And I know the biggest battle you're probably facing is within. Won't you offer that to God now? We're going to have a little extended time of worship and prayer. I invite the praise team forward to write down. Borrow someone's pencil if you need it. This is your chance. This could be your day where you say, God, I am tired of my heart's condemnation. Even the word sounds like that. You might be somebody with some big thing you've been carrying around and your heart's been condemning you ever since. Or you may be the kind of person who is super sensitive and it's death by a thousand paper cuts and every little thing is your heart condemning you. Whichever it is, we're going to have a time of worship, approaching the altar, kneeling to pray. If you want to pray with a pastor, hold your hands open when you come to the kneeler. We'll join you there. We've got the three baskets here. We invite you, can stay where you are. I really, though, would challenge you to do business with God and to offer him your heart's condemnation, because God is greater than your heart. Let us be in prayerful worship.